Challenger, Volume 55, Number 1, January to March 2016. Published quarterly by Chinese Christian Mission. Website www.ccmusa.org. Narrated by Louis Huang. Recorded by Talking Book Library. The Talking Book Library was established by Christian Blind Mission International in 1986 to provide Christian literature in audio format to Canadians who are visually impaired or print disabled. My Cup Overflows by S.J. The thirst for spirituality is a gift from our Father, propelling us at some point in our life to respond to His love and calling. In my search for spirituality, I sought Buddhism, learned yoga and meditation, and read on the topics of spiritual growth and the misery of life and death. However, what I learned stayed mainly on the intellectual level. A series of tragedies. Starting in October 2014, a series of hard blows and sorrows relentlessly hit me. Prior to this, I was living a seemingly smooth and successful life. We were a happy family of four, my husband, myself, and our two furry kids, cats, which we had raised since graduate school. My husband and I had both gotten our PhD degrees and had successful careers. We were financially stable, healthy, good-looking, and always sweet and loving to each other. Life had been pretty good. In September 2014, one of our cats sadly passed away, 18 years old, after a long, drawn-out process with his declining health. In less than 3 weeks, I was rushed to the emergency room twice within several days. All of a sudden, I found myself lying in a hospital bed, relying on morphine to control the acute pain. The oncologist did not offer a good prognosis. My husband became mentally unstable as soon as I became ill and started seeing a counselor himself. I took a 3-month medical leave before returning to work in January 2015. In February, our other cat, 16 years old, got ill unexpectedly. At the same time, my husband's company underwent a major reorganization. His boss and mentor sponsor was fired, and his work group dissipated with everybody either laid off or sent to another group. Our cat tragically dropped dead while I was on a business trip overseas, and my husband was home alone when this happened. When I returned home, my husband became a different person. There was a wall erected between us, and he became distant. Under mounting stress, I came down with a viral inner ear infection, resulting in Bell's palsy that paralyzed the right side of my face and caused significant dizziness. Then one morning, my husband walked up to me while I was bedridden and said, "Let's separate and divorce." He soon moved out, even refusing to tell me where he moved. My life all of a sudden was shattered into pieces, and I was left alone in the house, ill and heartbroken. A budding faith and transformation. I had heard of the gospel through my Christian friends in the past, but was never interested. I thought that many people convert to Christianity because they are weak, or they are seeking friendship and comfort through church life. My husband's leaving was the last blow, smashing my pride and self-reliance. I was totally weary as I had walked through the valley of the shadow of death and was now lying alone at the bottom of the pit of despair. At the same time, many Christian friends, including my boss, co-workers, and personal friends, step up to become my support, caring for me, praying for me, and helping me stand up again. The love from Christ was manifest in them. Then it dawned on me that what I really needed was not self-motivated enlightenment. Instead, I needed salvation. On March 27, 2015, I made the decision to accept Jesus Christ. My decision followed a speech given by Dr. Chuck Koch, a distinguished professor from the University of South Carolina, originally from Hong Kong. Dr. Koch is devoted to gospel work among Chinese Americans. He spoke about the vine and the branches from John 15, and during his speech, I said to myself, I want to find a rock in my life. As soon as I admitted my weakness and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my life started being transformed amazingly. It was like the dark cloth covering my eyes had suddenly been removed. I walked out of the darkness into the light. I strongly sensed the emanating light from the Holy Spirit, and I repented of the sins in my past, sins I had not thought of for years. I became aware of my sinful nature, covetousness, jealousy, anger, and selfishness. Streams of tears flow as I came to realize how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and how precious is His grace through redemption. I became hungry for His words and truth. I began spending 1 hour each day studying the scriptures and praying. Moreover, I felt connected to an everlasting and inexhaustible battery, and love like living water filled my bosom, because God is love. Although my marriage seemed to become increasingly hopeless, at the same time my new faith has guarded my heart against bitterness. During the process, I learned to depend on His grace, and gradually let go of my pride, self-conceit, fear, anxiety, and attachments, in order to make space for my new life to grow. Faith and perseverance have been particularly tested and developed. Because God reigns and holds the future in His hands, and because of His promises, there is assurance in the uncertainty of tomorrow. Therefore, I feel peace in my mind. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My pen pal and mentor, Sister J.C., said to me, I am amazed at your gratitude and serenity in all of these trials. Harsh trials may cause two reactions in people. Some become very bitter if they do not encounter the redemption of the Lord, or if they do, they still have a lot of suspicions and resist accepting His mercy, while others are humble and submit their struggles to the Lord and follow His way. Indeed, you are blessed in this way, because the transforming power from above changes your nature, and you are like a dry branch connected to the vital tree and become one of the new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Road to Baptism. As soon as I accepted Jesus Christ and started living under His grace, I wanted to be baptized. However, it would be several months until the next baptism was held, so I had to wait. I was counting the days. During the waiting period, I was growing steadily as a Christian with a thirst to be closer to God. Besides my personal daily devotions and regular attendance of Sunday worship, I also participated in fellowship gatherings with a Bible study at my church weekly, as well as a prayer Bible study group at my company. I began living in God's family, filled with love, laughter, joy, and hope. Moreover, I started taking my first Sunday school course, Life Influencing Life Discipleship, in the form of a small group, 3 students plus 2 instructors, which was full of solid biblical teaching and intimate sharing. In the beginning, on the night before the Sunday school class on key topics, such as salvation, how to pray, and understanding God's will, I would suddenly be struck by unexplained pain, feeling ill and thus having to drag myself to class. But I refused to miss those essential biblical teachings, especially since I had spent extensive time beforehand preparing for the class. After I had made it to class on Sunday morning, the pain would completely disappear. Finally, my baptism date was established for Sunday, September 20th, 2015, the same day for graduation from the Sunday school course on discipleship. I was ecstatic. But the Friday night before my baptism, at approximately 10:30 p.m., I was walking toward the parking lot after a fellowship gathering, and I suddenly took a hard fall. Without stumbling or missing a step, my whole front body abruptly hit the ground with great impact. Totally shocked, I was groaning in pain and was not even able to get up. One sister happened to drive by, stop her car, and help me. My ribs really hurt and I was bleeding, with bruises and wounds on both knees, on the right elbow and shoulder. On top of that, I was attacked by the same pain as before, but even more intense. I was tossing in bed moaning, not able to sleep at all or even to sit or stand up straight. From Friday night through all day Saturday, I was in enormous pain and felt pretty ill. I chose to be in fasting and prayer. 2 sisters stopped by my house to pray with me, and I spoke to more friends over the phone, praying for my upcoming baptism. I was reminded that God's grace is always sufficient. Despite being sick and in pain, I was determined not to miss the last Sunday school class, worship, and most importantly, my baptism. Miraculously, just like before, on Sunday morning, the day when we gather as the body of Christ to celebrate the Lord's Day, the day of Christ's resurrection, when the sun came out, the unbearable pain totally vanished. These events taught me to keep my faith in all situations and practice endurance. Baptism. Beginning of an uphill journey toward sanctification. September 20th, 2015, the day of my baptism, was truly a special day in my life, of my rebirth. Besides friends at the church, six of my co-workers with their spouses also attended my baptism. I was showered with lots of love, hugs and kisses, blessings, bouquets, and gifts. I was so elated. The scriptures recited in the final Sunday school class describe perfectly how I felt. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I'm still amazed at how this faith was placed in my heart, in the heart of all of us who are believers, and how it took root and grew. All I can say is simply, it is amazing grace. The message shared during the Sunday worship on my baptism day also echoed loudly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. The best decision I ever made in my life was to answer the door when he knocked. Since then, we have been dining at a feast together, a feast of abundance, love, peace, joy, and beyond. Trials in my life have indeed been mercies in disguise from God, propelling me to turn to Him. I am so blessed to receive a new life and to enter His kingdom, being part of His great plan. After the baptism, joy has continued to overflow, and my vision is being elevated while my heart and spirit are being renewed continuously. I have been feeling so enlarged and uplifted, raised to a status of being able and willing to give, with a strong desire to let the grace I have received flow through me to others. I have started feeling the burden to spread the gospel and save lost souls as my life's mission. My personal problems, illness, and marriage crisis seem to be so negligible, as I have been restored. Several months ago, heartbroken and weary, I came to kneel before of God, praying in tears for Him to heal my illness and to save my marriage. Since then, I have understood God's will, and He surely knows the priority which was best. I have been restored first, and now I am set free. How sweet it is to rely on Jesus Christ! I am thrilled for the journey unfolding in front of me, in order that I might press on toward the goal. I have testified to His faithfulness and greatness. All glory to God forever and ever. Hallelujah. My mentor, Sister J.C., said to me, I can sense the growth of the new life in you so vitally. The baptisms of water and Holy Spirit confirm that reality. The freedom you experience now is indeed a precious gift from God, which no one under the power of sin can have. When we are away from God, we would rely on others to meet our needs. All the relationships in our lives can become the means for the purpose of our own satisfaction. However, when we are reconciled with God the Father through Jesus Christ, we know that every need in our lives will be provided for, and we want to serve others through every relationship. SJ currently lives in Texas. As a new believer, she describes herself as a small sapling planted by streams of water, which has begun to take root, grow, and is anticipated to yield its fruits in its season. The Church in My Life by Moses K. Moses K. graduated from the Polytechnic School in India and hoped to get a job in Dubai to make money when God called him into the ministry. He is now a pastor, evangelist, and Christian counselor who has founded Gospel to All Nations with the aim of proclaiming the gospel to unreached villagers in India and establishing house churches. A training program is run for students who have a desire to evangelize remote villages. Tens of thousands of villagers are still unreached, so the need is urgent. Pastor Moses also founded the New Hope Community Church and New Hope Children's Homes. The orphanages support vulnerable children through quality education. They discourage all forms of child abandonment through creating awareness in the areas of child labor, teen pregnancy, the Children's Act, and laws regarding children, family planning, reproductive health, etc. They provide emotional and psychological support for families or caregivers in the form of counseling and education on challenges associated with poverty, loss of parents, and single parenting. As I was growing up, neighbors often came to our home complaining about my behavior. I was involved in all kinds of misconduct. Fights were routine occurrences for me. I would confess my wrongdoing, but never change. Eventually, I ran away from home, wandering from place to place with other boys my age. But on Sundays, wherever I was, I would always go to church. I was born into a Christian family. My father was Lutheran, and my mother was born from a Baptist background. Both of my parents were religious people. Prayer was a central part in my mother's faith. Unfortunately, she died when I was 13. So as a teenager, I didn't have the influence of her physical presence to guide me. But her prayers did influence me. Years later, an uncle told me that my mother's strong desire and prayers for me were that I should serve the Lord. In India, there are many mainline churches and Christian organizations, but still only 3% of the population in India is Christian. Due to social discrimination, the caste system, and poverty, people are not open to Christianity, and many people who go to church do not follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This was the story of my life. Up from the pit. One day I was with a friend who was in the same degenerate condition as I, and he took me to visit a worldly girl. I committed sin with her. Later, we were picked up by the police and placed in custody. During the 4 days we were held in prison, especially at night, I remember stories of Jesus that I had heard at church, and I could hear the prayers my mother prayed for me. My heart broke, and I was sorry for all that I had done. But calmness came to my spirit, and I knew I needed to make some changes in my life. When my friend and I were released, I went home and asked forgiveness of my father and my grandparents. I severed relations with my friends, even though they tried to pull me back into their ways. Our church pastor encouraged and prayed for me, and on Sunday, as usual, I was in church. One day, I happened to meet one of my classmates who was a born-again Christian. He shared his testimony with me. He introduced me to the pastor of his fellowship, and some brothers and sisters there shared their testimonies with me. Every Sunday, I was hearing testimonies, but I had no testimony of my own. I wonder if my life had truly changed. I was not sure my sins were forgiven. Still, church was very much a part of my life. At a cottage prayer meeting, I heard a message from Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I listened very intently, and for the next 3 days, those words kept going over and over in my head. My pastor told me that the Holy Spirit was speaking through the Word of God to me. These words convicted me that God loved me. Confessing that I was a sinner, I accepted Christ, who had willingly died for my sin. I was baptized as a true follower of Christ. The call. At this point in my life, I had already graduated from the polytechnic school and was working toward getting a job in Dubai in order to make some big money. But God had other plans. Through the church and fellowshipping with other believers, I felt the Lord calling me into ministry. Serving the Lord and preaching His word were things I had never thought about. But there were my mother's prayers, which my uncle shared with me, that confirmed my decision. I obeyed the Lord's call and entered His service full-time in 2000. In the early days of my ministry, I faced many troubles. I had to look to the Lord for strength, wisdom, and provision. Sometimes non-Christian communities abused me, calling me all kinds of filthy words. As I distributed gospel tracts from door to door, many days I ate only one meal. Sometimes I received love offerings from other believers, which provided travel expenses to go to more distant villages and towns. At times I was tempted to give up the ministry and go into secular work. Then the Holy Spirit would speak to me through verses such as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Luke chapter 9 verse 62 reminded me that no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I would confess, I'm sorry, Lord, and ask for his wisdom and guidance. Blessings of belonging. Being a bachelor in the ministry presents some unique difficulties. It is not easy to visit in homes and do counseling as a single man. I have been praying to God for a life partner, and the elders saw my struggle. They arranged a marriage for me, and by God's grace, I was wed to Evangeline Sophie on July 13, 2001. My wife already had a one-year diploma in child evangelism and had a burden to reach children for Christ. She later became a teacher for deaf and hearing students. So our lives were filled with joy because we were united in our ministry for the Lord. He also blessed our home with the wonderful gift of two sons. Today, God has laid a burden on our hearts to reach communities that have yet to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, five brothers are working alongside us, following in the path Jesus set for us. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We are proclaiming the gospel and establishing house churches, conducting worship and teaching, and setting up local prayer cell groups. Many are being led to faith in Christ, from darkness to light, and then cared for within the local church. I praise God for the church, the family of faith, the bride of Christ for which He died. From my childhood, the church was a presence in my life. It pulled me back from the brink of spiritual death and helped me truly belong in the fellowship of the redeemed. Pastor Moses K. lives in Secunderabad, Telangana State, South India, with his wife and two children. He is the founder of Gospel to All Nations, pastor of New Hope Community Church, and is also a Christian counselor. Pastor Moses and his team of co-pastors conduct evangelism, church planting, and missionary training, and also operate two orphanages. Pastor Moses can be reached by email pastor7ku@gmail.com. My life in retrospect at age 93 by Jane Zhang. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. My entire life bears witness of our Heavenly Father's love for me and for all the people of the world. The greatest blessing in my life has been accepting the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Because of Father God's love, care, and guidance, I exist today, and I believe, as is recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christian guidance in my youth. In 1936, in my hometown of Ningpo, I enter a girls' high school affiliated with a Christian church. Every day we sang psalms, studied the Holy Bible, and listened to preaching. From that time on, I have been living with God, and He has been guiding and caring for me. When I was about to graduate from the school, the Sino-Japanese War broke out. Foreigners had to leave the country, and schools had to be dissolved. I had to move to Shanghai, where I continue my study in another girls' school. There, I had around me no relations of my own. Material and money shortage added to the hardship and misery of my life. Later, fortunately, I managed to help my siblings move to Shanghai and find jobs, and eventually my parents and all of my family were reunited in Shanghai. Looking back, I can hardly imagine what the circumstances of our lives would have been like during that period had our Heavenly Father not been with us and care for us. My husband's survival. In 1969, my husband underwent emergency hospitalization and treatment. He remained in a deep coma for 3 days and, worse still, developed complications. All those around him seemed to have relinquished any hope for his survival. At the time, I was not a baptized Christian, but I did believe in God, and it occurred to me to turn to God for help. I earnestly prayed to God on behalf of my husband, and it was not long before he suddenly began to vomit a great deal and miraculously came around. From then on, I embraced Christianity with my whole heart, putting my faith in our Heavenly Father and His anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. As for my husband, however, he failed to accept the Christian faith until his last days. He lived another 41 years until he passed away of pancreatic cancer at the age of 90 in 2010. It was certainly God's blessing that he lived that long. My husband was an eccentric yet gentle person. He used to come with me to attend services, and many people there try hard to persuade him to accept the Christian faith. But my husband was stubborn and not complying. This might have been due to his non-Christian family and social background. In his youth, he even regarded old people attending church as making no sense. Ironically, when he was faced with any great hardship or severe affliction, he would turn to me and say, "Prayers are powerful," and ask me to pray to God for his rescue. During my husband's last days, Pastor Chen paid several visits to us, trying to persuade my husband to accept the Lord Jesus, but it was in vain. Back in China, as a pediatrician, I had saved lots of dying children's lives, but sadly, I was unable to do anything for my husband's soul. Before the end came, however, God came to his rescue. While my husband was terminally ill in hospice care, God sent Pastor Chen again, and my husband willingly and happily accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. At the moment he was about to end his earthly journey, my husband shook hands with our son and, full of joy and confidence, said, "Goodbye, and I'll see you again." My husband's blissful conversion to the Christian faith was followed by a requiem ceremony with Pastor Chang presiding and giving prayers. My daughter-in-law's God-wrought miracle. Last September, my daughter-in-law was diagnosed with gallstones complicated by cancer that had metastasized. To our family's great sorrow, the doctor predicted she would live only 6 months to 1 year. With our entire family kneeling down, I took the lead, offering a prayer. First of all, we expressed thanks to our God, the Creator of the universe and all living beings. We thank God for forgiving my daughter-in-law of her sins, because 7 years prior, she had determined to trust the Lord Jesus as her sole Savior. Soon after praying, it seemed to all of us that a miracle had been wrought. After the prayer, my daughter-in-law felt much more relaxed. She responded to a chemotherapy course very well, and blood tests show no evidence of cancer. She has been living a normal life, and her body weight has been increasing. We are glorifying our Heavenly Father and thanking Him for the favor shown to us. More blessings from our Heavenly Father. God's blessings for my family have been beyond enumeration. One of my grandsons, who is now 30 and married to a Christian young lady, suffered a brain thrombosis, brain blood vessel blockage, many years ago. He underwent a successful brain operation. 2 years ago, waking from an afternoon nap, he noticed immobility in his left leg. He was taken to the hospital for treatment. He gradually improved, but the doctor suggested a brain operation as a cure. The surgery took place on February 25, 2015, and proved very successful. The brain artery blockage was eliminated, and brain blood flow was restored. On the day of the operation, I was taking part in a Bible study and prayer meeting. I asked the congregation, along with the pastor, to pray for the success of the surgery. At 9 p.m. that evening, my son called to tell me that the operation had lasted from 1:30 p.m. to 7 p.m. and had been successful. The operating doctor, prior to the operation and also afterwards, said that had it not been for the surgery and for the Father-granted blessing, my grandson would have been wheelchair-bound or bedridden for years. Actually, he is leading a perfectly normal life now. Another God-wrought miracle for my family. We are truly grateful and want our lives to glorify our Heavenly Father. Living in God's love. Over the years, I have been disease-ridden. Apart from aging frailty, I have been afflicted with various ailments: eyelid skin cancer, loss of memory, bone fracture, high blood pressure, obstruction of 3 heart blood vessels, pneumonia leading to hydrothorax, and various other things. Even though sometimes I have felt I was walking through dark valleys, I have not been afraid. All the way and at all times, my Lord's rod has supported and sustained me. His staff has comforted and protected me, just as is recorded in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. I'm now devoting myself totally to my Lord, giving witness of Father God's love, praying for others, and making the good news known to all, which I hope is bearing fruit. I am praising Father God for making my remaining years most colorful and meaningful. I sincerely thank all the church's reverends, pastors, preachers, and brothers and sisters for their love, encouragement, and help. As our faith in our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son Jesus Christ increases, let us keep in mind the biblical teaching recorded in Hebrews 11:6. No one can please God without faith. Whoever goes to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Jane Zhang graduated from Tongdi Medical College in China in 1948. She worked in pediatrics at Nanjing Central Hospital and Huadong Hospital in Shanghai. After retiring, her family moved to Sydney, Australia, where she and her daughter and two sons currently live. Jane attends church regularly and is deeply devoted to Christ. The Bet You Can't Afford to Lose by Paul Ernst. Years after coming out of atheism, I was still making exciting discoveries about the Christian faith. It seemed to me that Christ could be known the same way that we know other things about the world, that is, objectively. If a person was diligent enough to connect the dots and follow the evidence, he/she would see Christ for who he truly is and believe. My objective faith in Christ was tested in my life several years later. I was one of the best endurance athletes in the country in my 50-plus age group, but began finding myself short of breath when going upstairs. Diagnosis: heart failure. I took the prescribed drugs and continued my workouts. 8 days later, I woke up in ICU on a ventilator. I had been unconscious for a week. The diseased tissue had caused a fatal arrhythmia, and I had been asystolic without a heartbeat or blood pressure for 40 minutes. God's providence had timed my collapse to take place in front of a trained lifeguard stepping out his front door. Against long odds, I survived with my brain intact. One of my friends who had been disappointed in my prior conversion to biblical Christianity hoped that I had seen something on the other side to broaden my narrow spirituality. My reply to her was that I know in whom I have believed, and know that He is the same. No life event could shake me from His hand. One change did occur, however. I had an awareness that time is short and that I should make the most of every opportunity. In subsequent years, as I have attempted to share my faith with my unbelieving friends, I have become increasingly aware of the monumental battle that takes place in the human soul. Salvation is truly of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said that people can't know God unless someone is sent to tell them, and he said that he was appointed for the proclamation and defense of the gospel. The two actions of sending and telling are inexorably linked. This was especially true for Paul in the Greco-Roman Jewish world. The problem. Throughout those difficult times, God preserved His church from what were impossible odds from a human standpoint. Within a few hundred years, Christendom had prevailed, and that state of affairs continued for over 1,000 years. Although there were earlier rumblings, in the 17th century, the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason began to take an increasing share of men's minds away from God's dominion. The theistic God who speaks and is revealed was replaced with a deistic God who may have started the whole thing, and perhaps wrote the moral law on the minds of men, endowing them with inalienable rights. But this God did not breathe scripture or walk the earth as Christ. By the 20th century, Darwinian evolution, the materialist dialectic of Karl Marx, and Sigmund Freud's reduction of religious belief to wish fulfillment drove the continent of Europe into nihilism, existentialism, and neo-paganism. Europe, as Francis Schaeffer would say, had fallen below the line of despair. The United States hung on for a bit longer, but the Cultural Revolution of the 60s cast off the restraints of tradition. The founders of this revolution, now grown up, have their hands on all levers of power: entertainment, education, and news flow, the things that determine our worldview. The end game for them is the creation of a new society where traditional religion is expunged from the marketplace of ideas. Eventually, through pressure and ridicule, no one will even want to associate themselves with anything resembling biblical religion. For the next generation, it will be almost unthinkable to hold traditional concepts of the family as normative, and even the nature of truth will have been redefined. The prediction. Organizations like Barna Research have given numbers on the percentage of college-age evangelical youth who leave the church never to return. And they are not good. The church has failed, and parents have failed. Ultimate responsibility lies with the parents. If you send your children into the public school system with anything less than the full armor of God, you are turning them over to an evil system dedicated to turning out reliable secularists. By the time they graduate from high school, there will be many cracks in the foundation. By the time they are in their freshman year of college, science professors will have convinced many that there is nothing about the God hypothesis that is necessary to explain the world. The biology teacher will prove to them that they are simply an animal that is part of an evolutionary continuum. Moral theory will be reduced biology or values clarification, where each does what is right in his/her own eyes. Economics will teach Marxist utilitarianism, subverting one's labor to ends defined by the state. The God of the Bible will be taught as a primitive delusion that leads to unacceptable narrow thinking. The solution. The church and Christian families are realizing that once someone has made the switch away from belief in God, it is very difficult to call him or her back. As with medicine, prevention is easier than a cure. So what must be minimally done if we are to save the next generation? First, we must recognize that relationships influence beliefs. The concept of splitting off the younger generation and turning them over to youth pastors, albeit many of them good, separates the natural continuity of passing faith along through generations. The parent-child bond in worship is broken, and often the youth become alienated. This is the model the state wants to use for its purposes. Christian parents should not buy into it. If your children must be in state schools, keep a strong bond with them. Have an established habit of communicating truth with them while they are in the process of testing out ideas of their own. The habit must be started early for both parent and child. The good news is there is an abundance of material available for the defense of the faith. This, too, must begin with parents. From answering a 10-year-old's question, "If God made the world, then who made God?" to dealing with a school system's tenet that religion deals with faith and science deals with facts. Parents need to be involved with the children in providing biblical answers. Once children buy into the premise of the argument that science is the only way to truth about values, sexuality, morality, and meaning of life, the argument is lost. By the time children are ready for college, they should have some awareness of other worldviews, why they are false, and why Christianity is true. They should have some ability to process what is happening around them in terms of the biblical story of creation, the fall, and redemption. But the ability to process information about the world in terms of the biblical story is useless unless our children are convinced that God exists and that Jesus is truly God and truly man, whom God raised from the dead. They must believe that the Bible is God-breathed and is, therefore, authoritative for life and making us wise unto salvation. A word to the wise. There are, of course, many in my generation who have already formed their beliefs. Because the hour is late for this generation, I have been called to write a book that I hope God will use to contend for the faith among those who fit this category. You bet your life. A Toolbox for Making Life's Ultimate Decision was written for the benefit of the skeptic who might be open to rethinking his/her position or is looking for a rational way out of their unbelief. The book starts with the indisputable death. Since the eternal state is forever, a thoughtful person should seek the best possible outcome. I present the example of the 17th century French mathematician, Blaise Pascal. Pascal was a keen observer of his affluent countrymen who were exposed to Enlightenment modernism, much as we are today. He was outraged that his friends would be so reckless with their souls as to not consider God. He presented evidence for the truth of Christ from the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the promised Messiah. In the book, I also challenge the hardened of heart to consider what it truly wants. My hope is that the skeptical reader will apply their faculties to seeing the truth of Christian case in its full philosophical, scientific, historic, and existential dimensions. I want people to have their biggest question about life answered and to put their hope in Christ, for He will not disappoint. Paul Ernst earned his B.S. in chemistry and worked as an analytical chemist before moving into the financial services industry. After decades of disbelief, he found faith through a painful late-life investigation into questions of eternity. For the past 12 years, he has immersed himself in the rich world of Christian scholarship, first as a reader and then as a student. You Bet Your Life is his first book, a culmination of his experience and the arguments that convince him. He and his wife Mary live in Boulder, Colorado. Wars, Fences, College, and Calling by Stephen Tang. "Stephen?" my friend yelled to me from the end of the hall. She was sitting on a table and her knees buckled as she tried to stand and greet me. Her face bore the expression of agony that she normally makes when in distress. Besides her usual dramatic expression, the fear and anxiety in her voice was too real to doubt. "What's wrong?" I asked, walking up to her. "I got a B- on the organic chemistry exam," she said with a tremble in her voice. Organic chemistry is one of the most challenging courses at NYU. It is known to ask many who hope to go on to medical school. And now my friend, who was a year ahead of me and very bright, was facing the death knell with her B-. "Maybe the professor graded it wrong," she blurted out in an effort to give herself hope. "Maybe I can go to his office and... Her voice trailed off as she started to hyperventilate. She stumbled to me for a hug. And then I witnessed something that I hadn't seen her do before. She began to cry. For my friend, this single exam grade determined her future. Her dreams of attending medical school and getting a well-paying job seemingly hung on this class. What else could she look forward to? As I tell this story, there are many more stories like it rushing into my mind. A classmate weeping to herself because an internship did not accept her. My fencing teammates in hospitals because of alcohol poisoning. And another who needs counseling but is on the waiting list. I have witnessed plenty of brokenness, from very intelligent students to competitive athletes. People who have so much going for them, who have numerous opportunities for success and fame, and yet have setbacks and situations that unravel their lives in an instant. Within the library at NYU, the inner balconies are laced with an elegant design that spans from the second floor to the 12th. However, the awful truth is that students in past years have purposefully jumped the railings so that the school had to build intricate suicide prevention walls in response. At Cornell, the beautiful gorges that once brought all to students on their way to classes are now lined with fences, another tragic result of several student suicides. Is this what attending university is about? What is the point of college? For many of us, college is meant to be a time for students to explore and learn. It is a time when young adults begin to find how they can contribute their talents and knowledge to improve their community and impact the world at large. And it is a time when they can advance society in medicine, economics, education, engineering, and politics. College is where dreamers learn to redefine reality and where the human mind and heart mature in thoughts and character. College is supposed to be a place for growth, empowerment, and inspiration. Another friend of mine, I shall nickname E, decided one night to end her life. The pressure was too overwhelming, and her friends were too stressed themselves to notice the dire situation. At the last moment, E saw an invite to a meeting. A Christian group named InterVarsity was hosting a free sushi dinner. Well, if I'm going to have a last meal, it might as well be a good one, she thought. That night at the gathering, she got more than a last meal of sushi. She got the hunger in her soul fed. E had her life transformed by the story of the gospel. She was told that Jesus loves all of us, and he desires us to live free from the burden of being a perfectionist, free from grades being the measure of our competence, free from the fear of failure, and free from an uncertain future. Because E came to know Christ, these things no longer control and drive her. Because no matter what happens, she is loved by the most powerful being in the universe, and he promised her a life far more worthwhile than the one she was trying to achieve on her own. It is true that in my years at NYU, I have seen brokenness and heartache. I have seen desperation, hate, and fear rule in many lives. Conversely, by serving in NYU's InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I have also observed love, forgiveness, patience, hope, and peace in the lives of those who have Jesus, especially when they face difficult struggles and painful disappointments. When I first started my undergraduate study, I was preparing for a career in medicine. I finished my first year on the President's Honor Roll while competing as a varsity athlete in fencing. By my third year, I was accepted into NYU's Accelerated Bachelor Master Program and was made captain of my fencing team. In comparison to others, I experienced minimal stress. I was on track to be successful and wealthy. But just as students who struggle in school have to wrestle with life issues, so will successful students eventually have to examine their purposes, all by asking the questions later than those who have had difficult lives. As graduation approached, I started to rethink what was important, what would make an impact, and what would be lasting. At the end of all my education, even my life, what is it that will matter? What was God telling me that matters? I realized that I love it when a student asks me how they can reach their friends and invite them to start a new life. I love developing students as leaders, teaching them how they can love their fellow students skillfully. I love to strategize and think of new ways to reach the student body and to interact with them in loving conversational engagement. I love to invite and guide students to live with Jesus for the first time. Months later, as I took the first steps in applying to become a staff worker with InterVarsity, I became convinced that full-time ministry was indeed what God was calling me to. A week after being interviewed, I was offered a full-time position to lead the Asian American InterVarsity Fellowship at Cornell University. as if to affirm me, the current staff workers there, along with some Cornell alumni, emailed me soon after my appointment, saying they have been praying for 3 years for someone like me to come and lead the fellowship. I am excited to help transform students, renew the campus culture of Cornell, and lead students to become world changers after they graduate. Today, before I go to Cornell, I am searching for people to partner with me spiritually and financially. Although it is a difficult process, I rest in knowing it is God who has chosen me for this task, and I'm looking forward to the day when I lead students to freedom in Jesus. Stephen is a provisional staff appointee with InterVarsity, and he hopes to finish his master's at NYU in the next year. This concludes the recording of Challenger Volume 55, Number 1, January to March 2016. This is Lewis Huang. May God bless you.